From Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and He led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, You know. Then He said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then He said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will make you, place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for the power of it to enlighten and empower. And Father, I pray that You would give us understanding into it this morning as we look at John chapter 11. And Father, I pray that You would give us understanding, give us wisdom. And Lord, may it be a meaningful time as we fellowship with You through Your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'd have you turn to John chapter 11. And this is, as we've been in this chapter for a few weeks now, and it's really all one event, at least down to the last few verses, and it's an amazing story. And when I say story, I don't mean a made-up story. It is an amazing event that took place in the ministry of Christ. And as we pointed out, as was pointed out, that this is really the last and perhaps greatest of His miracles that He accomplished before His crucifixion. And it's just, we're coming to the culmination of that today. And we've all been kind of wondering who would end up on this passage, because we kept dilly-dallying around in the earlier verses and trying to work the timing out. See, you know, if we hold back this week, then James will teach here, then Tony will preach here, and then I get to preach on the passages that we have today. But no, we really don't do that. But it's just a great happening in the life of Jesus, and it points so to the life that we have in Christ and to the hope that we have in Christ. And we have the hope that we have now, and we have that future hope. And I think it's all mentioned here. As we looked at last a couple of weeks ago. You know, we can look at this passage, and some do look at it in a very shallow way and see only. Now, when I say shallow way, I think we need to see it. We need to see exactly what's going on. Then we need to see what it represents. And then we need to see what it represents on that broader scale. And we're kind of doing that. And as we look at this, we know that Jesus was concerned about their physical needs. Very true, but we can't stop there. We know he was grieved. He grieved with them over the loss of Lazarus. And why exactly he wept, that's open to discussion. And James pointed out some things previously. But we have here, we know that Jesus was far off, and he got word that Lazarus was ill. And we know that he hesitated for 2 days to go to Mary and Martha and to Lazarus. And we know that by the time he got there, Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. And so, and just as way of reminder, we know that he told his disciples, Lazarus has died. And then they took off after 2 days and went back. And Martha came out to meet him, and she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And just a little bit later, Mary, she said the same thing to him. If you had been here, he would not have died. And so we go on, and we see that, as we will see today, a great thing happens. But this passage is far beyond simply the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, because it's speaking to something far greater. And I think it really addresses what's coming in the near future, and that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it also speaks to that future resurrection that we all look forward to at the end of these days. And this is such an important truth in the life of a believer. And I want to read, we'll be looking at verses 38 through 44 today, and maybe a little bit beyond that. But let's read these verses. And just prior to this, Jesus is there with them, and it says, Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? But in verse 38, he says, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave. A stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you have sent me, that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. As we think about this, again, we think about the actual physical event that took place there that day. And just as a reminder, you know, some would say that we don't believe in a God of miracles, that we don't believe that he still does miracles. But I believe he does. I believe he still heals the sick. I believe he heals the lame. I believe he raises the dead. I believe these things. He is just as capable today as he ever was. And we know that he does these things. We see in James where the It said, call for the elders of the church to, you know, let him who is sick call for the elders of the church. And it talks about how the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord heals today. I don't think He heals in the manner that we see touted today by so many. But I believe He heals. And we know that He raises from the dead spiritually, certainly, today. And so, just right off, I want to tell you that we believe that He is God, that He is sovereign. And the fact that we exist is a miracle. The fact that the earth exists is a miracle. The fact that all of His creation exists is a miracle. We serve a God of miracles. And we see it on this day. We see that Jesus came to the grave of Lazarus and He had them roll the stone away. And He said, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out. And we're going to say some things about that. But just looking at the physical, that's what took place that day. And we need to put ourselves in this place and think about a familiar place or a familiar grave that you know, and someone that you love has been laid there. And to think about going to that grave after he had been buried for 4 days and seeing him being raised from the dead. And coming, leaving the land of the dead and coming to the land of the living. You know, if that happened to us today, you know, what a blessing that would be and how excited as his children we would be to witness such a thing. So this is very, very real. Very real. And we need to keep that in mind. But what he is pointing to in this passage is more important. Is more important. We need to not forget the narrow understanding of this. But we need to include that and then broaden it out as we think about what this represents for you and I as believers. And by the way, you know, I was in some reading I was doing in you, and as you think about back to the physical for a minute. And Jesus, you know, he said, roll the stone away. And it was after he rolled the stone away. Now, I mean, I'm assuming, we don't know. Maybe he made him alive before the stone was rolled away. But maybe he didn't. And Martha had already said, Lord, he stinks. This is going to be bad when we roll this stone away. And they rolled the stone away. And I wonder if there was the stench of death. And then Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And then the stench went away. You know, we don't know, I guess, exactly. And maybe you have some insights you can share with me later. But just to think of this incident is such an amazing and powerful thing. And again, if it were a fairy tale, you know, we could be excited about it for a moment and, you know, and then go on our way and think about something else. But this was true. This is real. This took place in history. But now, as we look at the thought that you know, of what he is pointing to, I think he is pointing ahead, and I'm not meaning to skip over lightly the resurrection of Christ. We know how crucial that is. You know, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in the Christian faith. But let's talk about that for a minute. And really, in many ways, the same thing was going to take place very soon after regarding Christ. And he has already shown here that he is master over death. He is the giver of life. He is the life giver. And so, and we see there's an understanding here of the future. When we, you know, when Martha says to him, well, we know in the last day he will be raised. We know in the last day he will be raised. And there's an understanding of the far future, but in the near future, I'm not sure that they quite understood that yet. But we see here that he has power over the grave. And this resurrection that he speaks of in the raising of Lazarus gives us the glorious insight into the future, that he himself would be buried, that he would be killed, that he would be buried, and that he would raise again. And, this is so important to understand and believe in the resurrection. If you do not believe in the resurrection of Christ, then you have no hope for the resurrection of your own body in the future. You have no hope of that. You have no hope for the loved ones that you've lost in the past, that there will be a resurrection in the last day if he is not risen from the dead. And I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it is known as... This is a chapter, if you don't know, you need to just simply know where to go to think about, if you're thinking about the resurrection. You know. And in this passage, really, it speaks of the resurrection of Christ, and it speaks also of our resurrection. And one day we will be raised. Far beyond in the way that Lazarus was raised. See, Lazarus, we mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, Lazarus, in that he was an illustration of what was to come in the future, he still had to do this all over again. He wasn't given his glorified body. He wasn't given his eternal, he wasn't in that eternal state. And so, as thinking about Lazarus and what his life looked like, I just wonder how his life changed after this. We already know he was close to Christ and he apparently believed the gospel even as Martha did. We don't know much about Lazarus. But I can't help but think that there would be no longer any fear of death. There would be kind of a "you can't hurt me" attitude, as he served the Lord. But I want to read, and I know it's a lot of reading, but I want us to see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm just going to read the whole thing. And toward the end, it's such a glorious truth. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I have delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ was raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under His feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that He is excepted who puts all things in subjection under Him. When all things are subjected to Him, when the Son Himself will also be subjected to Him who put all things in subjection under Him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, who are people baptized? Why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger in every hour? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with the beasts of Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. For someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that it is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from stars in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. Now listen, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The resurrection that is pointed to in John chapter 11, it is something that is absolutely necessary to us in the Christian faith. And if he is not raised from the dead, then we have no victory. And if Lazarus is not raised from the dead, if Christ does not have power over the grave, then we have no hope. As we see this here, we see this truth is pointing to such a glorious thing. In 1 Corinthians 15, it speaks of the fact that if he is not raised, then we are without hope. We are ones most to be pitied, because all of this work that we're doing, all that we hope for, all that we look to, is just a fairy tale, and it means nothing. It means Christ, the Jesus that walked this earth, was a hoax if he is not raised from the dead. Nothing that he said was true. But we know that he did raise from the dead, even as Lazarus is raised from the dead. And we place our hope there. We place our hope there. And, as we look at this and what it's pointing to, it's pointing to the resurrection of Christ in John 11. It's pointing to the future resurrection that we have. And we do have this hope. We do have this hope. We have this hope in a few different ways. We have this hope in the fact that we have a resurrected life that we live now. Galatians 2:20, I believe we have it. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. And this looks to that resurrected power that is alive in the lives of believers. And it's all because of the resurrection of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It says, Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. He said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfaded, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You see the centrality of the resurrection. You see the centrality of the resurrection. And as we see the raising of Lazarus from the dead, we see this picture. We see this picture. And we also, we see the picture of Christ's resurrection. We see the resurrection power in the human life, even as we live out our lives on this earth. And we see also that future resurrection that is going to take place. The resurrection, so important. There's a story I like to tell. I don't think I've ever told it here, but if so, maybe you won't remember, because I know you don't remember about half what we say, so or more. This was a television program when I was just a kid. And I don't know what program it was, but it was a story of a woman who had killed her husband. It was a murder mystery kind of thing, and she had killed her husband, and she was caught, and she was taken to court. And she was convicted of the murder, and she was sentenced to life in prison without the possibility of parole. And as she was being dragged from the courtroom after the sentence, she told the judge, "You will never hold me. No prison will ever keep me." And she was screaming this as she went out the door. And so they put her in the van. They were taking her to the prison. And even as she got closer to the prison and was driving up to the prison grounds, she began to formulate a plan how she might escape. She saw a graveyard outside of the prison, and that's where all the prisoners were buried. And so as she began to serve her time in the prison, she had a scheme to get out. And this scheme was that she would make a deal with the undertaker of the prison, and that when she got out, she would, you know, send him money or take care of his family when she got out. So she made this deal, and the deal was this: on a given night or on the next time that a prisoner died, there was always a bell that rang, and everybody in the prison knew someone had died. And the plan was that she would get into the casket with the body, and the undertaker takes the body out of the prison and buries it in the cemetery. And so one night the bell rang, and so she snuck in the dark. She snuck into the area of where the bodies were taken care of, and she found the coffin, and she just opened it. It was dark, and she slipped into it and just waited. And then the next morning they came and they took that coffin. They took it outside the gates of the prison and they buried it, and she heard them throw the dirt on top, and she just began to wait, because she knew this man that she had made the deal with was going to come and he would dig her up and set her free. But she waited and waited and waited, and finally, when she could wait no longer, she lit a match just to throw some light on the situation. And to her horror, there in the coffin with her was the undertaker. The undertaker is the one who had died. And of course, in the program, then it just shows her screaming, and the camera just kind of panned out, and that was the end of the program. But what was her mistake? And I asked someone before, what was her mistake? And somebody said, well, she killed her husband. Yeah, that's true. Okay, what was the next mistake after that? And the mistake was that she put her trust in someone to deliver her from the grave who had no victory over the grave. You see what I'm saying? And so if Christ has no victory over the grave, we have no reason to put our trust in Him. If we're putting our trust in Him and He has no power over the grave, then we are just like that woman. We are without hope. So as we look at this passage, and I know there's so much to be said, as we look at this passage, we need to see the power of God. We need to see the power of Christ. We need to see Him as the one who has power over death. We need to see Him as the one who gives us the victory. And as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, it says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as we think about life and death, and as we think about this world, first of all, I'll let you know, none of you are going to make it out of here alive. Not in the physical sense. Unless we're here when the Lord comes. Death will come to all of us. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. But in Christ, we have the hope. The sting of death is gone. The victory of the grave is gone. And we see it demonstrated in the life of Lazarus. You know, what a glorious thing. We have hope eternal. Nothing can take that away. Nothing can take our hope. So I would just, you know, as we deal with our own mortality, as we deal with death, as we deal with death of loved ones, let's understand that the sting is gone for the believer. For the believer. And we've been having a discussion on Wednesday night some concerning death, and is death a good thing? And, you know, and we have some different understandings of that, or is the death a good thing? Is it a bad thing? But if you look into the garden, and it talks about, you know, Adam and Eve, after they had fallen, they were taken out of the garden, and it was guarded so that they would not eat of the tree of life and live forever. But see, that would have been a curse to live forever separated from God, because they were separated from God because of sin. But for us, death is a victory. For us, death is a new beginning. For us, death has no sting, because we know that there is a resurrection. And that we know that when we are resurrected, we will have glorified bodies. We will be perfectly healed. There will be no sin. There will be no sickness. There will be no sorrow. And it's because of the resurrection of Christ. And that is so central to the gospel, the fact that He died, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. And He's now seated with God at His right hand. And I would encourage you, if you're here today and you have not trusted the gospel, trusted Christ, have not believed the gospel, here is the gospel. Here is the gospel that we've talked about today. That Christ, He came to this earth, He lived a perfect life that we could not live and that we were cursed for. And He was buried, but He rose again. He has victory over death. And we are participants in that victory if we know Him. So I would encourage you to place your faith in Him. Believe the gospel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You that we have a hope. Thank You that there is a resurrection. As every bit as real as the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Lord, that Jesus rose from the dead, and therefore we will be resurrected at the end of these days. And Lord, we will forever be with You. And Lord, we just give You praise for that. We thank You for the hope. We thank You for this beautiful picture of it that we have in the life and death of Lazarus. And Lord, we just pray that You would make this so real to us, that the things of this earth would grow strangely dim, as the song says. And Lord, we just will give You the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.